Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Help us truly to come to you with a spirit of holy reverence, to realize and know that you are the great God of heaven and earth, and beside you there is none other. There is a great gulf between us in the fact that you are all glorious within. We are full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And though we may be born again by your Holy Spirit, and thy Spirit lives in us, and as we walk in your commandments, you dwell with us and Christ dwells with us, there's still a great gap. We don't know how to fully explain all of that, but we thank you for your great long suffering and mercy toward us in bestowing grace upon us, not only from your electing love in eternity, but manifesting that love to us in calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We well remember the days of our depravity in the sense that we had no care nor concern for you. But you changed that. And while we are not what we desire to be, we fully believe we are not what we used to be. And for that, we give you thanks. Now, again, we ask that you would bless us as we look into your word and try to explain it and with all clarity. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As you know, those of you that heard this morning, we're looking at 1 John verses 16 and 17. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. And we gave a description of these verses, sin unto death versus sin not unto death. And I'll give a little bit of a review of this morning. Obviously, we can't go into all of the details that we did this morning, or we wouldn't get any further, would we? But anyway, there are some things that we must needs keep in mind as we study this passage. First of all, if any man see his brother, any man, obviously to me, is a believer to whom John was writing. We would not describe unbelievers as being those that would have the wisdom and insight to know what a sin unto death or a sin not unto death is. The unbeliever doesn't know the things of the Spirit of God. So the any man here must be a believer. And the person that may sin a sin unto death is a brother. So you need to keep those two things in mind at all times in understanding what these verses are teaching. If any man see his brother, that is, a believer seeing a fellow believer. And while it may be any believer seeing any fellow believer, I think that obviously the general context of this would be a fellow member of the Assembly of God, a fellow congregational member. That would be the most likely in which this would be carried out and lived out. So we've got that to keep in mind. And the sin a sin is the idea of an individual that is in the act of sinning and continuing in the sin. He's not talking about someone that you see that messes up, as it were. You know, trying to think of something. Let's say that you see your brother, he's talking to another brother, and all of a sudden you see him kindly stretching the truth a little bit. Well, it's not something like that. It might be that you would want to talk to that brother and say, well, now, you know what you said there. You're kind of stretching the truth a little bit. And I said, yeah, you're right. I need to clarify that. We're not talking about something like that. It's talking about somebody that is, as we might say, living in a sin. Living in a sin. And he's living in this sin. And he may be killed for it. You say, well, does God kill a believer? Well, we looked at that this morning and showed from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where some had partaken of the Lord's Supper unworthily and some of them slept. In other words, they had been killed for their sin, partaken of the Lord's Supper unworthily. We also pointed out that all sin leads to death, because the only reason we live in a sinful, the reason there's death in the world in which we live is because we're all sinners. So all sin leads to death in that sense. But this is talking about in a different way. And we also pointed out that what I believe the unpardonable sin is, according to Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. It's those people who saw Christ performing miracles in his day, and they attributed his miracles not to the Holy Spirit, but to Beelzebub. And I don't believe that can be done today. So with those things in mind, well, there's one other thing in mind. What is the death? Obviously, if the any man is a brother, a believer, and if the man that is sinning a sin is a brother, then the death cannot be eternal death, because no child of grace will experience eternal death. No child of grace will suffer eternal death. Therefore, we also read from Gill this morning, and I gave an illustration from what Gill said about this sin which is not unto death, that we could look at someone like David. David committed the sin of murder and adultery, but those sins were, by law, David should have been killed. But God said he took the sin. God intervened otherwise. But David repented, and it didn't take him unto death. But we cut our morning service a little bit short this morning because I want us to take up this phrase, unto death. Unto death. And this phrase, unto death, is found 28 times in 26 verses in the Bible. Now, we're not going to look at all of them, but let's look at a few of them so you can see what God is teaching us from the overall context of this phrase, this prepositional phrase, unto death, as it is used throughout the Scriptures. First of all, we'll say this, that it we'll see that it generally refers to physical death. Physical death, not eternal death. Look at Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, this is Delilah, working on Samson. Chapter 16 of Judges, verse 16. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. There it was not physical death nor eternal death. It was just the fact that he was just exasperated. Exasperated. But that's the first time it was used, so I thought it wise to give it. 2 Kings chapter 20. Some people sometimes say, why do you go through so many word studies and so much scriptures and so on? Well, I believe the Bible is the best interpreter. 2 Kings 20, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Obviously, Hezekiah was about to die. And we know that, by the way, if you wanted to see more, you'd see this parallel passage in Isaiah 38:1. But you know that this is where the Lord added 15 years to Hezekiah's life. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Verse 26. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or unto banishment or to confinement. There is just physical death. Psalm 48. Psalm 48. In verse 14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Unto death. Psalm 118. In verse 8. No, verse 18, excuse me. Psalm 118, verse 18. The Lord hath chastened me sore. He hath not given me over unto death. Let's skip over and go to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah, chapter 4, verse 9. And God said unto Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. I'm always kindly astounded at Jonah's presumption. All right, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Here again, you see the idea of just physical death. Jesus is talking about him being in the Garden of Gethsemane. John chapter 11. And we saw John 11 this morning with regard to Lazarus, where it said that he was sleeping, and Jesus said he's dead. But in John chapter 11, and in verse 4, when Jesus heard that is when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. In other words, this is not his final death, physical death. And we know he was resurrected. Romans 5, 21. Here's where we might be more than just physical death. He said, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Gill said of this that it was corporal, moral, or spiritual and eternal death. So Gill said he didn't know what it was. But I can see where it could have been just, he's just saying sin reigns unto death. It could be just physical death. Romans 6 and verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Again, Gill says this is eternal separation from God the Father, Son, and Spirit. And it may be. Chapter 7 and verse 5 of Romans. For when we were in the flesh, the motion of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. No doubt here would be eternal death. Because then in verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death, which would be eternal death there. And so you can see that there is some places where this phrase unto death is mentioned that can be have to do with eternal death, but most places it's talking about natural death. And since 1 John is talking about a believer caring for a brother, our premise is that it's talking about natural death and not eternal death. Not eternal death. See, the Arminian has the idea that you can keep somebody from having eternal death, and you might could pray for them and keep them from going to hell. But when we interpret this in light of what it's saying, it seems to imply just a natural death from one who is in sin. Obviously, and we gave this illustration this morning, obviously if a man is living in drunkenness, and say a brother is being caught up in this sin, and he is going down the road and has a wreck and kills himself, that would be a sin unto death. Because he was killed from the sin of drunkenness. Now the question is, could a believer do that? Well, we don't know what all a believer may or may not do, but we do know one believer that got drunk, and that was Noah. But he didn't die in that state. He repented. So his was not a sin unto death. It was a sin, just like David's sin was a sin, but it wasn't unto death. You say, well, when can we determine if it is or if it isn't? Obviously, if a person has died and it appears that he's died in the midst of a sin, then you don't pray for him. Why? Because we don't pray for the dead anyway. And you wouldn't pray that he be forgiven of the sin. Because if he's your brother, he'd be forgiven for it as a reference to going to hell, but he may have to answer to it at the judgment for it at the judgment seat of Christ. Which I believe will be in the future. That is the judgment seat of Christ. But I don't want to divert our attention to the judgment seat of Christ, because that would be a series of sermons. So you can see here again, if any man, that is, if a believer, see his brother, a fellow believer, sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. In other words, if it's not a sin unto death, and God pray and we pray for him, and he repents of it, it may very well keep him from dying. Our prayers would not keep him from going to hell. That's by the blood of Christ. We have to keep our theology in view as we look and explain this difficult passage of Scripture. If we did not have our theology, and we did not have other verses of Scripture, we might say that you could pray for someone and keep them from going to hell. But obviously, this is not what's being taught here. Or at least, I can say it's obvious to me. In light of what I've already said, and I hope I haven't confused you, I hope I have clarified it somewhat for you. And so, therefore, like I said, I'm inclined to say that the death under consideration is physical death. And whatever the sin may be that we may see a brother involved in, I believe we can pray for them as long as they are alive. As I said this morning, as long as there's life, there's hope. Recently, well, let me back up. I'm thinking of an individual that very likely is a brother or was a brother. For several years, his lifestyle was of such that without question from the fruits of his life, one would question if he ever was or question that he was a believer. But then he repented and for several years lived a good testimony to the cause of Christ. But shortly before his death, it appeared that he was overtaken in a fault, to say the least, and died in that situation. Some individuals may question whether he was a believer. Others may question or believe that he was a believer. When you have people like that, the only thing we can do is say they're in the hands of God. But this particular individual that I'm thinking about, I can say this, that I prayed for his conversion and repentance until the day he died. Because I couldn't say that he had sinned a sin unto death, because he was still alive while I was praying for him. But after he died, whatever his state is, only God knows, I don't pray for them anymore. No need of praying for them. And I see people oftentimes put posts on social media regarding their loved ones that have died. And often the post would go something like, "Well, so-and-so, we sure miss you." And sometimes they may even use the word, "We miss you," and pray or somehow in the message or so on. I think that's a little bit dangerous. First of all, we can't talk to the dead. And yet at the same time, I do sympathize with people who've lost loved ones and they have memories of them. I've lost grandparents and parents and a child, and I preach sermons of grandparents and parents and a child, and I have some sweet memories. But I don't talk to them. And I don't say, for example, I don't say, "Well, Dad, I sure miss you." I may say I miss my dad, or I miss my mother, or I miss so-and-so, but I don't say that I miss you. We don't pray. In other words, we don't talk to the dead. And I see more and more of that in this modern age. That's a different subject, but I think it may somehow reflect upon this. "He shall give him his life." Notice he says, "He shall ask and he shall give him his life for them that sin not unto death." What is that? Well, I think that possibly Luke 15 might come into play here. Luke chapter 15. This is the incident of the prodigal son. And I think that it may bear some influence on 1 John 5. You know the situation that the son asked for his inheritance, and he left home. He wasted his substance eating and drinking and living a life of the world. And he wound up feeding hogs. And verse 16 said, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Now, if somebody doesn't know what that's talking about, I'll give you I'll give you some insight on it. I was raised on a farm. We had hogs. And we fed hogs corn. And the corn that we fed our hogs, at one time, most of it had the shuck on it, the husk on it. And when you throw an ear of corn out to a hog like that, the hog is going to root around on that ear of corn, and it's going to eat the grains of corn off the cob and leave the shuck or the husk. And I can still picture in my mind cobs with a shuck on it. The cob sticking out and the shuck sticking behind, laying all over our hog pen. Can you imagine being so hungry that you're trying to eat the shuck? Not the grains of corn. Obviously not the cob, but the husk. I like that verse 17, when he came to himself. Well, I like all of God's word, but anyway. And he goes to his father, and he told his father, he said, I've sinned against heaven. Notice, the son recognized that his sin was first against God. And in thy sight, verse 21, am no more worthy to be called thy son. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Drop down to verse 32. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. He wasn't physically dead, but he was dead. He was separated from fellowship with his father. He was dead to his father. And there may be, I can't be dogmatic in this, but I believe that there's a possibility with 1 John 5, verses 15 and 16, or 16 and 17, that 1 John 5 there could also, the life and the death could have to do with fellowship with God. Be restored. I'll leave that for theologians to figure out, but I think there could very easily be some connection with that. There's different ideas and opinions as to what the sin unto death is. I won't go into all of that at this time. We've already said we do not believe that it's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, and we do not believe that it's the what's called the mortal sin and the venial sin of the Roman Catholics. Mortal sins are sins that are greater than the venial sins and things of that nature. And some think it denotes sins that were punishable by death because of the law of Moses. And some think that it denotes a sin subject to the offender to excommunication from the congregation. Some refers to it being the sin that brought fatal disease upon the offender. And they give the case the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:30. Some think that the sin unto death refers to crimes against civil law for which the offender is sentenced to death. And some say that it's before and after baptism and things of that nature. So, and some think that it might be the sins that people might have that puts them in purgatory and that they have to be prayed for afterwards. Of course, we know that can't be because there's no such thing as purgatory. I thought Kenneth Wiest, well, I've got two quotes from Kenneth Wiest. Two quotes. One is where Kenneth Wiest, this is a Bible commentator, Wiest is spelled W-U-E-S-T, but he's quoting Henry Alford, and Wiest's summation of Henry Alford, that's another Bible commentator, said, in inquiring what this is, that is the sin unto death, we must be guided by the analogy of what John says elsewhere. Our state being that of life in Christ Jesus, there are those who have gone out from us, not being of us, who are called Antichrist, who not only have not Christ, but are Christ's enemies, denying the Father and the Son, whom we are not even to receive into our house or to greet. These seem to be the persons pointed at here, and this is the sin, namely the denial that Jesus is the Christ, the incarnate Son of God. This all alone of all sins bears upon it the stamp of severance from him whom is the life itself, as the confession of Christ in the mouth and in the heart is salvation unto life, so denial of Christ with the mouth and the heart is sin unto death. From the above, we are led to the conclusion that the sin unto death refers in the context in which John is writing to the denial of the incarnation, and that it would be committed by those whom John designates as Antichrist, who did not belong to the true Christian body of believers, but were unsaved. In view of the foregoing interpretation, which is based on the historical background in the context in which John is writing, we can now proceed with the exegesis of this verse. But then he goes on to say, that's what that man was saying, but he said, he, the present writer, confesses this utter inability to understand this verse, except that the sin unto death is the denial of the incarnation and so on. But my summation is this. If it, the sin unto death, is a sin of which we are not to pray for, then it must be a sin that we can identify. You can't pray for what you don't know, or not pray for what you don't know. Equally, the sin or sins not unto death must be identifiable by us so that we are to pray for them. All sins are forgivable except the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, which I believe can only be committed in Christ's day. And I believe the sin is a physical death. Though there are some, Hebrews tells us, in Hebrews chapter 6, that fall away, and it's impossible to renew them unto repentance. And if the sin unto death is only known to God or one of His apostles, it doesn't apply to us today. Because if it only applied to them and doesn't apply to us, then we don't have to worry about what this is. But again, I come back to, I'm led to believe that it is a sin committed that resulted in physical death. And we obviously do not pray for such. But we must also keep this in mind, that when a person dies, and sin is involved in his death, we must leave the judgment with God as to whether his death was directly because of the sin. We can't make that judgment. We might say it appears, but we can't make the judgment. And like I said, for my part, as long as there's life, there's hope. As long as there's life, there's hope. Well, let me quickly look at verse 17. I will say this. A whole series of sermons could be preached on verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. Whatever is not right is sin. There's no little sin. That's not really a sin. There's no white lie. That's not really a lie. It's sin. All unrighteousness. All unrighteousness is not only a sin, it's against God. It's against the law of God. And the wrath of God is revealed against it. Whether it's the sins of David, or whether it's the sins of Peter in denying our Lord, and then he says, there is a sin not unto death. Gill said, I like, this is added for the relief of weak believers who, hearing of a sin unto death, not to be prayed for, might fear that theirs were of that kind, whereas none of them are. For though they are guilty of many unrighteousness, yet God is merciful to them and forgives. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more, and so they are not unto death. But keep in mind, and don't forget, if any man see a sin, see his brother sin, he's talking about believers. This whole This whole thing is talking about believers. Because this is to whom John wrote his epistles. His epistle. Verse 13. These things have I write unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. John wrote to believers. This is to believers about believers. So, keep that in mind. I hope I haven't confused you. I hope I've given some help on this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us to hide it in our hearts that we not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen.